I think the year was 1992, and it was a truck driver by the name of Terry Horton. And she one day was just walking through a thrift shop, and she found this massive canvas that just kind of made her smile. And the way that she would describe it is it looked like someone had sneezed paint all over it. And so it just brought a smile to her face. And she had a friend that had had a little bit of a rough go of it lately. And she thought, you know what? I'm just going to buy this for her, and maybe it will brighten her day like it did mine. So she buys this massive canvas. She loads it up in her truck, and she takes it over to her friend's house. But they can't fit it into the door of their single-wide trailer. And so she's like, I just don't know what to do. So the friend just says, hey, listen, I appreciate the gesture, but you can keep it. So Terry takes it back home, puts it in the garage, kind of forgets about it for a while until one day comes and it's time to do one of those yard sales. And so she gets all the stickers and gets all the things out. And she finds that massive canvas in her garage. And she's like, you know, I just need to get rid of this thing. And she puts a $5 sticker on this canvas and she sticks it out there in the yard sale. And all day long, people just walking by it, looking at it. I don't know about that. And nobody wants it. Nobody wants to do any. Nobody even offered $2.50 for it. And so, but then this one person stops by, and he was an art teacher. And as he's looking at that, he looks at it for a little bit, and he walks over to Terry, and he goes, hey, I think you want to pull that away from the yard sale. And she goes, well, why is that? He goes, I think that that is a Jackson Pollock painting. And she said, Jackson Pollock, who is she? Never heard of her, right? And he goes, no, just trust me. You're going to want to pull that away. And so she took it out and she brought an art appraiser over. And this art appraiser starts looking at it. And sure enough, on the back of it, there's this little thumbprint. It is a genuine Jackson Pollock painting. And they valued it at $9 million. She would have sold that bad boy for $2.50. Come on now, we all know that, right? She had no idea. No idea the enormous value that she had right in her own hands. And here's what I would say today. I think that sitting in this room, watching online, right here in this moment, there are a lot of Terry Hortons in the room. There are a lot of us that we have been handed something of incalculable value, and we have no clue just how much it actually is worth. And it's not because we haven't been told. It's not because we haven't been taught. It's not because we haven't heard it. It's because the difference between knowing and believing, those really are two different things. And most of us have no idea what it is that we are actually holding whenever we come to faith in Jesus Christ and what it is that God gives us in that moment. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible or your notes, let's get that out and let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, if you're new today, you haven't been with us before, or you're online, here's what we're doing. We're spending almost the entire year in the book of Romans here at Corinth. I think it's like 44 weeks total is what it is. And we divided it up into 10 different series to just kind of help keep it fresh. But that's what we're doing. And we are right now at the halfway point in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 8. Now, some people would say that the book of Romans is the greatest letter in our entire New Testament. And in the greatest letter in the New Testament, that chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the greatest letter in the New Testament. So we are really walking through some heavy, heavy, just important ideas and concepts here that Paul is helping us to understand. Now, if you will remember right, or if you don't remember, that's why I'm here to remind you. Verse 1 of chapter 8, he talks about how there, we have no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. That is our legal standing. We've been declared not guilty because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Last week, we wrapped into verse 11, and he says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives inside of you. So as Christians, we never say we are powerless or helpless because we have the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living inside of us. Verse 12, which is what we're going to see, Paul's going to unpack that idea even more here. This is how he starts it off whenever he starts off with, therefore, right? So therefore, since you have that Holy Spirit living inside of you, dear brothers and sisters, everything I'm about to tell you after this is now possible because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. All these things are possible. And since we have the Holy Spirit living in us, he says we have no obligation. In your notes in your Bible, you might want to just circle those two words there. That is a financial term. It is talking about debt that you would owe, that you would pay. It's a financial obligation that you would have to pay out. And he says that because there's no condemnation, because we have the power of the Spirit living in us, we no longer have to pay payments on the debt that, or on the sin that we have incurred. We don't have to do it because that debt has already been paid. So we don't have to do that. But what's funny is so many of us, that is actually what we do, isn't it? It really, really is. And it is kind of silly whenever you stop and think about it. Let me put it in this phrase. Let's imagine that you have finally paid off your mortgage, and so, or you've finally paid off, you know, your American Express, your Discover card, your MasterCard, your Visa card, all four of them, all at the same time, right? And all the store cards, all the things that are there. Or imagine that you finally paid off your car loan, okay? You finally got it done. You wrote a check. If you're under 30, you just let the auto payment just do all the thing that it's supposed to do, okay? And so that all happens, and so you finally, that everything has been cleared, but instead of canceling the auto payment or instead of sending a check in every single month, you just go, man, I got to keep paying that. I need to do that. I need to send another check to Rocket Mortgage. I need to send another check to American Express. And we're like, but it's been paid. I know, but it just doesn't feel right. I feel like I should keep doing that. And Paul says, no. That's silly, right? That would be silly. If you had a friend who called Dave Ramsey and did the debt-free scream and they're still doing, you know, all their debt payments, you go, really? That's what we're doing? But that's what we do with the sinful nature. He says, but now, because we've been set free, because we have no condemnation, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we owe nothing. It's all been taken care of. No obligation to the sinful nature. But here's what the sinful nature does. It is so crafty. The sinful nature is like one of those scammer phone calls that pretends to be a debt collector and sends you fraudulent bills. And it sends bills saying, no, you do still owe this. You still do owe this. You still need to pay this. You still need to pay this. And we just buy it hook, line, and sinker. And so we're like, oh, man, I better give them my Social Security number and my credit card number, my driver's license number, date of birth, and all the things that are there because I wouldn't want to get in trouble. And it shows up in two ways whenever we start to do this obligation thing in a Christian's life. Now, we're all smart people. We're sharp people. That's why we're at Corinth Christian Church on Memorial Day weekend, you know, in the rain and all the things that are there. So I know you guys are sharp. We're going to stay afloat right here. Okay. But let me tell you, this is kind of what it looks like. The first way obligation shows up, we'll call it moralism. Okay. So moralism is where, and I hope that the way I frame this up, you're going to go, well, that sounds like a bad idea, okay? So if I do that, then we're in good shape. So moralism is that we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we say, man, that is really great what he did. I really appreciate that he died on the cross for my sins. I'm really, really grateful that I'm washed white as snow. But I don't think it's quite enough. What's really needed is my effort on top of that. That's moralism. If you want a math equation, it's this. Right belief plus right behavior equals righteousness with God. Okay? So I believe the right things and I do the right things, so therefore I am saved. Now, that is downplaying what God does for us in Jesus Christ, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved, not by works so that you would be able to boast, but no, it's by grace and grace alone that you have been saved. And so that is what is going on. And so whenever we live in this moralistic, you know, obligation, what it does is it begins to weaken what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, and it eliminates our need because we think it's about all of our effort and what we do, all of my blood, all of my sweat, all of my tears, and that Jesus' blood and sweat and his tears wasn't enough. That's an obligation. That's not what we are. Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross so that you would have to pay him back. That's what moralism says. Paul says, we're under no obligation to the sinful nature, but the sinful nature is going to make you think that you owe that. But here's the other side. It's not moralism. What sinful nature will do is make you think that you've got an obligation to relativism, to where what you do does not matter. And just as long as you have, and here's your math equation, just as long as you have the right beliefs and good intentions, then you can find fulfillment regardless of whatever you want to do. And so it'll lean into grace, and it'll take grace, and it'll pervert it and make you go, no, you just grace. You can ignore the transformation that the Spirit wants to do inside you and to make you more like Jesus. And so what relativism does is it zip ties the Holy Spirit, gags him, and throws him in the closet and said, I don't need you in my ear telling me, don't do that, don't do this, say yes, have that conversation, repent over this. I don't need that. And so by refusing to obey, we find ourselves not free. We're actually under obligation, aren't we? And enslaved to the sinful nature. And that's why he says in verse 14, that's not who you are. But you are, look at what he says. He says, you all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So those of you who are led by the Spirit, you are a child of God. Now, let's talk about that little phrase there. Because I don't know that we all understand what being led by the Spirit actually looks like. Because a lot of times whenever I hear people say, I feel like I'm being led to the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Okay, what is that? Oh, well, to take this job, to go to this school, to be in this relationship, to do this, to do that. And it's always this, can I use this word? It's always kind of like a vibe. I just got this feeling that this is what is supposed to kind of go on. And so that's why I find it interesting that those four words, led by the Spirit, they only show up three times in the New Testament. Only three. First one is in the Gospels, whenever it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Second time is here in Romans chapter 8, whenever he's talking about we don't have to have an obligation to the sinful nature. The other time's in Galatians chapter 5. Right before he gets into the fruit of the Spirit, whenever he says that being led by the Spirit is the way that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what does it actually mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you this. It's not a vibe. It's not a feeling that you just wait for. What the New Testament says is it is a power that you act from to put to death the sinful nature in your life. If you are being led by the Spirit, it will be leading you to, let's use an old Puritan word just to make ourselves feel smart today, to mortify the sins of the flesh, to put them to death. So moralism says, I'm going to earn this. Relativism says, I don't have to work at anything. I can just go do whatever in the world I want to do. Both of those fly in the face of the gospel. I love the way that Dallas Willard put it. He said it this way, that the gospel or grace isn't opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. We don't earn it. We receive it. But there is still work that goes on. And so what is the way out of it? And it is the same path to both moralism and relativism. The way out of that is this. You have to know who you are. Because the third option isn't that we earn. And it's not coasting, it's living from what is already true. That's what Paul's driving home. Look at there, verse 14 again. So, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Verse 15, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now, we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So Paul is helping us see something here, okay? I want you to understand this. This is so important. This is almost a sermon in a sentence. In Christ, You are not just forgiven. In Christ, you are family. That's who you are. And so the image that Paul is using is adoption. And he's using Roman adoption. Now, Roman adoption is much different than the way that we do adoption in our day and age. Roman adoption really was about status and about inclusion. In fact, one of the most famous adoptions in the Roman world was when Julius Caesar adopted Augustus Caesar. And I think Augustus was around 40 years old whenever that took place. Because it wasn't about bringing in an orphan. It was about having an heir to hand things off to after you passed away. And so that's what Paul is doing. And he's leaning into this Roman picture of what adoption does. And so whenever you are adopted in a Roman world, I mean, it really meant a lot of things, but I mean, like three big things. Like first thing is you received a new father. So all of the ties to your old family, they are severed. You have a new dad. You have a new father. You become an heir. So you have a rightful inheritance to the estate with all the other children there. You get a claim on that as well. And all of your old debts, they're canceled. Everything is done. They don't follow you into this brand new family. It's all wiped away. And so he says, you are now children. You have been adopted. You have been brought into this family. And in God's family, everyone inherits. There is no kids table in God's family. There are no second class citizens in God's family. Everybody gets to come in and everybody gets to be a part of the inheritance that is there. But Paul actually takes it further. You see that? Because it's not just this legal new standing that you have. It actually is much deeper. He says, now we call him Abba Father. Now, if you don't know the Bible, so the Bible is written in three different languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, with a little bit of Aramaic. That's the third language. And Aramaic probably is the language that Jesus would have spoke, and in the Jewish households, that's what they would have used. And so Abba is the sound of a babbling toddler. You ready? Do you want to hear it? Abba, 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 Abba. Right? You had a toddler, that's what it sounds like. Ba 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 ba. And it's just what it is. And interestingly enough, whenever Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, whenever he says our Father, most likely he used the word Abba. Whenever Jesus is praying in the garden before he goes to the cross, do you want to know the name he calls God? Abba, Father. It is intimate, close relationship. And the name that we can use for God shows how close this relationship is. And I think we all understand the importance that names have, right? Like I know this in my life. Whenever I pick up the phone and I answer the phone and they say, Mr. Turner, click. I ain't talking to you, right? Nothing, anybody who's going to call me Mr. Turner, I don't want to talk to, right? Or here's another one, Reverend Turner, click, click, right? Yeah, ain't nobody call me Reverend, right? Okay, but there are people who, you know, if somebody messes me and says, hey, Turner, what's going on? It's like, okay, we've probably played golf and you've heard me yell at myself, or we played sports back in the day. There's a little bit there. People call me Pastor Adam, Preacher Adam. It's like, okay, they probably know, you know, who I am. We may have a relationship, may not. Some people just call me Adam, right? And this is like, well, it's because we know each other. And that's who we are, right? There's one person, she calls me her stud muffin silver fox. All right, now I kind of wish that's where it would get to. 20% stud, 80% muffin, right? You know, just kind of there. But there are two people that they used to call me daddy, but now that they're older, they call me dad. And in about 6-7 months or so, there'll be one little girl walking this planet that'll be saying Pop. Yes. And that'll be the name. And so we know that there is something about the name that reveals the relationship. And so whenever Paul says, hey, you get to call him Abba Father, once again, that doesn't just give you a legal status. You're not just forgiven in Christ. You are actually a part of a family. You have been brought in to a new home. And Paul says that because of that, we are now heirs. We get to have heirs. And the reason that we know that we're an heir is because the Spirit is going to join in with our spirit testifying. Now, let's geek out for just a second here. So in Roman adoption back in the day, to make it actually happen, you had to have seven witnesses that were there. And those seven witnesses were there just in case dad died and there was a dispute later on about the estate. And so these seven witnesses would jump up and go, no, we were there. We saw it. This person actually does belong to this family now. And so what Paul is saying, this is so cool, is that the Holy Spirit of God, remember verse 11 that we talked about last week, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now lives inside of you. That Spirit of God is testifying about you. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved, if you have no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus, that Holy Spirit is testifying, going, this one belongs to us. They are in the family. And because of that, that means we are heirs and we get to share everything with our brother, Jesus Christ. So everything he gets, we're going to get. The inheritance, the glory, and next week, the suffering. Everything he gets, we get. So that is who we are. And that really is the way out. You got to know who you are and who you belong to. But always the gap is between, it's not between knowing and believing. The gap always moves into doing. And so we always struggle with it because we find ourselves in these situations to where we believe that there is another way than the way that the Bible has prescribed for us to go. It reminds me of a story that I read in this from the Seattle Times. And it was a story about a lady by the name of Kelly. And she had raised a black bear named Teddy as a pet. And along with Teddy, she also had a pet mountain lion and a tiger. So lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? Yeah, oh my. And she cared for this bear for years, about 10 years. But over time, this bear grew to be about 350 pounds. And one day, Kelly went into the cage to care for the bear and to play with him. And tragically, the bear turned on her and killed her. And a neighbor in the story just kind of commented and said, man, for 10 years, there had never been an issue. I just don't know what happened. But they also interviewed a wild animal expert who said, I don't know why she thought it was okay in the first place. Like, why does anybody think it's okay to go into a cage with an animal like that? I don't understand how something like that happens. But can I just say, after 25 years of ministry now, oh man, I understand how this happens. I really do. Because it's really easy to think that you can tame a bear. It's really easy to think that you can domesticate something that really wants to kill you. But y'all know, like, a bear is not a pet. A bear, it's not something you play with. In fact, let me give you just some really practical advice today. It's this. If you find yourself in a cage with a bear, you kill the bear. That's really the only thing that you can do if you want to survive. And it's just like it's true with a bear. It is true in your spiritual life. Listen, there are some of us who walked into this place today. You're watching online right now. You think you have the sinful nature under control. You think that you have domesticated it, that you've got it caged, that you've got it tamed. But I want you to hear me. You cannot domesticate the sinful nature. The only way out is to kill the sinful nature. That is the only thing that we can do. And the Holy Spirit is the only one with the power to be able to do it. This is not you just bow up and handle it on your own. It is the Spirit of the living God living inside of you that gives you the power to lead, that leads you to the place to where you are able to kill the sinful nature in your life. So let me just get super practical with you today and just get a little nosy and just ask you this. So what's the name of your bear? What's the bear that you've got that you think you've got tamed up in a cage that is just there just waiting to maul and to kill you? I mean, it could be an app that's sitting there on your phone that's in a hidden folder that you think nobody knows about and that you're just going to keep it there just in case you have a really down day. It could be this grudge that you've been carrying for so long that it's now a personality trait and you want to call it boundaries, or you just want to call it discernment and wisdom, but it's not. It's bitterness and it's unforgiveness, and it's grabbed a hold of your heart and your soul. It could be your finances, because there's a corner of your budget to where you just won't let God have any say at all. It could be your hypocrisy. The difference between you today, great are you, Lord, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, and who you are tomorrow, the gap is so wide that you don't even recognize the two different people that show up on Sunday and Monday. It could be the addiction. It could be the calendar. It could be gossip. It could be your busybodiness. It could be whatever it is. What's the name of your bear? Because you can't play in a cage with a bear. You got to kill it, because it can't be tamed. So maybe the step of obedience that we need to take today is, it's a very simple one. Would you just name the bear? Because you can't kill what you won't name. And I don't want you to just name it in your head. I want you to name it out loud to a trusted friend, a trusted counselor, trusted advisor, and say, here's what I'm dealing with right now. Would you pray that the Spirit would give me the strength and that the Spirit would put this to death in my life? Not because you're trying to earn your seat at the table. You're already a part of the family. You're doing this because sons and daughters don't live like slaves. We live free, and we're not a slave any longer. So here's your bottom line. You don't earn this family name, but you do carry it wherever you go. So carry the name of Jesus Christ with you wherever it is that you go this week. Years ago, after the Korean War was over, there was a Korean woman and an American GI that they ended up having an affair. And after he ended up leaving, she ended up giving birth to a biracial child. And in that day, remember, this is a long time ago, okay? Long time ago. Biracial children were not looked upon fondly. It would cause people to be ostracized about it. In fact, many Korean mothers, if this happened to them, they would just kill their child rather than face it, because it was just so awful. But this mom was different. She tried to do her best, and for 7 years, she tried to raise this little girl, loved her, did everything she could, but the rejection just got to be too much. And so at 7 years old, she just takes her little girl and just abandons her out to a garbage home, a dump. And eventually, this little girl who's been called names all of her life, she finds herself in an orphanage. She's brought in. And one of those days, while she's there in the orphanage, word comes in that there's an American couple coming in, and they're here to adopt a little boy. And so they put her to work, and they say, all right, we need you to help get these little boys cleaned up, comb their hair, help them get some good, nice clothes on, and just get them presentable. And so she's doing all of her stuff, and then she said that this couple walks in, and the man, he was a giant man, like a Goliath of a man. And he would walk around, and he would pick up these little kids, and with tears just running down his face, just look at them and smile. She could just see the love in his eyes. And the whole time she's thinking, there's nothing here for me. But out of the corner of his eye, he saw this little 9-year-old girl. And so he walks over to her, and he takes that Goliath hand and he puts it on her head and says, I want this child. This is the one that I want. And she said, that hand felt so good. And she said, deep inside my heart, I'm just thinking, oh, don't let go. Please don't let go. Don't ever let go. But she had never experienced anything like this in her life before. So she just did what she knew to do. She yanked his hand away. She spat in his face. And she ran away. 9 years old. 30 pounds. Filled with worms, covered in boils and scars, running away from the one who wanted to take her home. Well, the next day, that man and his wife showed up again. And they came back, and they walked right up to that same little girl, put his hand back on her head, and said, we want this child. They took her home. They got her all the medical care that she needed. They loved her. They named her Stephanie. Stephanie Fast is now a follower of Jesus. She is married. She has kids. And she now devotes her life to helping other orphans find the homes that they need. Friend, you may have come in here today broke, covered in sores and scars and shame. You may have at times ripped his hand away, spat on his face, run away from him, but still our Heavenly Father persists. I want this child. And he loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son to the cross to die for you, with full disclosure, knowing every sin that you have committed, that you will commit, that you're ever going to commit. He knew it all, but yet he still looks at you and he says, I want you. I want you to be mine. And he wants you today. So if you've never made a decision to say yes to Jesus and to accept this free gift, to be adopted into a family, to receive the Spirit which will testify to your inheritance, to receive the Spirit that is going to give you the strength that is needed to be able to put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, then today as we sing this song and if we worship together, I would invite you to come forward and visit our prayer partners at the side of the stage there. Say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but you know that you have been yanking his hand away still, running away, spitting in his face, and just going, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be able to do life the way I want to be able to do. But you're ready to come back home to him today. We're inviting you to do that as well, because he still wants you today. Don't miss the moment that he has for you. So Jesus, today we say thank you for giving yourself up, dying on a cross so that we could be forgiven. And so, Father, forgive us for those times whenever we think that we've got to add our own effort to this and we just kind of trample on the cross saying it's not enough. Forgive us for whenever we look at your grace and we just take advantage of it and we say, we just can go do whatever in the world we want. Help us to walk the line, knowing fully who we are. Dearly beloved children, sons and daughters of the Most High God, an inheritance and a future guaranteed. And your Spirit testifies to that today. And for that, we say thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.